Y'all need to quit being nice to each other. We are talking about one another Christianity, and we're studying on that. This is the first class, and do I even need to teach? I mean, let's just keep talking. I mean, y'all are showing your love and concern for each other, and that you're living this life together in the family of God. But we're going to be doing one another Christianity this quarter, and some change, and. I'm going to be rotating next class. Brother Blake will be teaching, and then Ben Height will be teaching after that. Trevor, because of the news, he's decided to sub in there or sub out. And so we're going to be working through that. With this, who needs a schedule? Somebody need one. I sent one out digitally, but somebody need one in print. I got somebody that will pass it out to you. His name's Cole. Oh, if it's just one. Okay, here, Cole. Just raise your hand and make him work. We are going to start today in the book of Romans. So go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to eventually get to, but we're going to talk a little bit about just the introduction of the class. This is the first class, and so what are we talking about when it comes to one another Christianity? Before then, let's go to God in prayer on this study. Our good God, our King, we're so thankful for you and for your goodness toward us in this study. God, we want to sit at your feet and learn from you, and we want to learn how we can be your people better, how we can be fulfilling these duties, these responsibilities in love and carefulness. God, that we can help each other on this road to heaven. We know we don't have much time. We pray, God, that you would give us strength in that and help us, God, to examine and consider our hearts in your word today, each of us. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, sorry I made you do the awkward stand and pray thing, but thank you for your patience on that. We are going to be starting a series on one another passages that describes our responsibilities to each other. That phrase, one another, is just one word in the Greek that's used 58 times. Alelon is the term, and no, I'm not saying that right. And that is, again, 58 times, so it's important. It's used a lot. Some of the topics that we're going to be talking about when that word is used this quarter, members of one another, is today. We're talking about serving one another, caring for one another, encouraging one another, greet one another, honor one another, forgive one another, be hospitable, do not speak against one another, receive one another, be at peace, and love one another. And I just want to reiterate something I've said already about that schedule is it's going to give you on point what you need to be thinking about. But as you'll see today in other classes, those are suggested topical readings. Read them. You want to prepare and be encouraged, be ready for class. But just know that that's not a guarantee we're going to cover every single one of those verses on that, or if we're going to cover them at all. But at least we'll be on that topic. Let me go through some assumptions before we jump into this members of one another, just the idea of one another commands. Are one another commands in the New Testament only for some Christians? Thumbs down, right? It's for all Christians. They're from the newest Christian to the oldest, from the saint to the deacon, to the elder, to the preacher, to anybody. They are responsibilities that we're going to carry as part of the family. And we're not going to be able to shrug them off as either that's just for some folks. And we're not going to be able to say, well, we'll wait till someone else does that job. They are ours. What about the next one? The next assumption that we got to think about. Are there some of these commands that are optional in and of themselves? Now, every Christian must fulfill all of these responsibilities. It's being taught in the scriptures. Just like any other command that God would give us, we can't pick and choose. Well, that's pretty good, but I'm not sure about that one. Can't do that. And then lastly, can we obey them in respect to only a few Christians? I'm really good at being at peace with one another with about three people here. No. To the best of our abilities, given the opportunities that we're given, we need to fulfill these to the family, to everybody, not just to our friends or not just to our blood families here. So today our topic was going to be focused on members of one another. Let's read Romans 12, 4 through 5, and let's work through the definition of that. Who's got that for me? Romans 12, 4 and 5. Go ahead, Barrett.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another.
Okay, that phrase there, verse 5, based on 4 and 5, what does that mean to you? That we are members of one another. What does that mean to you? Just kind of open it up. In your own words, what do you think that's talking about?
Christ. Same body.
Okay, you said Christ, okay? And I think you kind of clarified her comment. Same body in Christ, okay? Still a little bit more figurative there. Let's be a little bit more specific. What does that mean?
We have responsibilities to one another. We strengthen and support one another and provide. I mean, like our body, the eyes don't work, the whole body falls in the ditch.
Yeah. Very good analogy. It just said that we strengthen one another. If an eye doesn't work, or the eyes don't work, then you're going to fall into a ditch. The whole body will. Yes?
I think that we all strive together with a similar goal, a similar purpose, under the same authority.
Did you read my notes?
When you weren't looking, yes.
Yes. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt, but that was good. Yeah, striving together with singular purpose, singular goal, same authority. Very good.
Some of y'all have our talents.
Well,
use them.
We all have our talents, use them.
I was going to say the same thing. Some of us have strengths that others don't, but together we can do anything.
Yeah. This idea, I think, needs to be clarified in verse 4 again. Verse 5. We are individually members of one another. How can that word member be misunderstood today? In our culture, what does that word mean? Because we don't use it biblically in our culture. I'm not talking about here at church. I just mean in general, in the world at large. When you say you're a member, what are they thinking? A member?
Social event,
organization, you're associated with some group. I'm a member at Sam's Club. I bet y'all didn't know that. VIP. We can also say they're a family member, right? We say it that way too, but is that really what that's talking about? What's the word member mean in the Bible here? That's what we got to be careful. We got to use these Bible terms correctly and not just on our Sam's Club membership idea. What's the, huh?
Body.
Yes. So it's a body part. Is really, if you had a modern translation, some of them might say that they're all made, it's all made of body parts. Members are, this is a member of my body here, okay? And so when Paul uses that expression, we are parts of Jesus' body that comprise the whole. We're all put together to make this body. Consequently, then, oh, go ahead, Fred.
I'm going to say each member reflects somebody that includes really have functions within that same body.
Yes, that's right.
Individual functions, that's why it's something that you said earlier, you know, say, for example, if somebody's struggling, you just pray for them, so they'll edify them.
Yeah.
Well, in a sense, you all might not seem hard. Missing goal towards edifying to look at person. Each person may have a different way of expressing that.
That's right. Yeah, so just as my body has different functioning members, you know, my hands are going to do things differently than my feet, hopefully, then that is going to bring blessings to the whole body in and of itself. So, yes, absolutely. But consequently, since we are joined in this body, consequently, then, we're stuck together, is the idea. As much as the foot is to the same body as the hand, you are organically the same, but you have different functions. We're grouped together in this. Can you think of other ways the Bible describes that, of being grouped together as Christians? Okay, church. The church is a group of people. What's another grouping word in the New Testament?
Body.
Body, we just talked about, right? The body is a group of members, body parts.
Assembly?
Assembly, ecclesia, church, yeah, it's the same idea. Yes.
Flock.
Flock, yeah. Flock is a group of sheep. Kingdom is a group of
subjects.
Citizens or subjects, yes, under a rule. Temple is a group of what the Bible says, living stones that come together. Jesus is the vine, and we are the
branches.
We're all connected to him as a part of that vine. God has a family or household, and the household has family members. So we'll use that word differently. But we're part of that family. Also, the field, vineyard workers even, in Matthew 20. A spiritual building or house like the temple. A priesthood made up of priests. A nation made up of people. A race made up of people. So just, I want to be clear about that before we... Oh, go ahead.
Saints.
Okay. Set apart.
Yes. And it's set apart unto a specific way.
That's right.
It's not just sanctified to something else. It's sanctified to Christ and God.
Right, right.
As well as the church.
That's right. To the saints at Philippi, I write to you. So there's a grouping there of Christians that are called saints, plural. But here's the point of clarification I want to make sure, because I'll tell you, I've been confused about this. In my study over the years, when our language hasn't been clear. So, the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, he is baptized into Christ. When he was baptized, he was part of what? What was he part of? Christ's church, or what we've been reading about, he was part of the body. He was part of the body of Christ. Now, he was a part of the body, he was a member of the family of God, a member of the body across the world. Across the whole world, right? In the desert, he was part of that. Before he was ever joined to a local church. See what I'm saying there? And so when you're connected to Christ, you learn the pattern to be joined to a local group of his people. But that doesn't make you part of the body. That happened before with the Ethiopian. He was part of the body of Christ in the desert, in the wilderness. But the New Testament assumes when you're looking that when you become a disciple of Jesus and you're looking to grow, you're going to join yourselves together to this local church. It's a second step, but we don't need to confuse it with the first step. Yes, it's a spiritual accountability, right? And so the New Testament assumes then that there's really no floating body parts. They're not just kind of out there. But that these body parts in these locations where they live, they'll be joining themselves together and worshiping and working together in that community. And so I want to make sure that that's what we're talking about from this point on. We understand that we're not talking about this universal body of believers everywhere and alive and even dead across the world, but we're talking about a local church of God's people who've been joined together in that one body. And so, I mean, a church should be comprised of people who were already part of the body of Christ. So, yeah, I can write a letter to encourage a brother in India. I can do that. But for our intents in this class, as we move forward, we're talking about managing these responsibilities I have to you right here in this body of believers. Questions or comments on that? I just used that confusingly, similarly. Body of Christ versus a group of Christians here. That's what I mean.
It's interesting that you think that whole first part is a little more about.
Yeah, you're right about that. Yeah, it's similar to Romans, but the focus is more about what we've been talking about a little bit about different body parts and giving honor to different body parts. Romans, we'll go back to Romans in a minute. Let's go to Philippians 1. But Romans is going to focus more on my individual responsibilities that I have in the body of Christ. But Philippians 1, really like this passage. Who's got Philippians 1:27? Hold on, 1:27. Go ahead, Weston.
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast and one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Okay, so that word there, striving together, he's wanting to hear this group of saints there at Philippi. He's wanting to hear that they are standing one spirit, one mind, and they're striving together. That idea is an athletic term of pushing in shoulder to shoulder. It's this spirit of devotion, cooperation. You know, the Bible never uses this word, but what is the word we're thinking of? We're together, we're working together as a team. Now, it doesn't specifically use that word team. We use that word a lot in sports. But think about 2 Corinthians 6. It says, do not be bound together or unequally yoked with unbelievers. For with what partnership is righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship is right, alight with darkness? What the implication is, you know, don't be bound or teamed up like a yoke of oxen. Don't be bound to these unbelievers. Who do we need to be bound to? Believers. We need to be teamed up with them, because that's our partnership. What fellowship or partnership, that's what that word means, do we have with the world? We have this partnership together here, that we're working together side by side. So sticking with that concept then, think about it. How is this local body here, local church, how is it like a team? What are some ways you could think about that?
Motivation.
Okay, there's a lot of motivation in a team, team building, right? We're working together, we feel empowered by that.
Team has accountability to one another for how they work together, if they're doing their job.
Okay, yes, we'll come back to that. Accountability, yeah.
Strength
in numbers, yep.
Most teams strive to work as one.
Right.
Their focus is one direction. Everything they do is done that. If, to use an expression, you use team, when University of Texas won that championship, they moved to one at the go.
Mm-hmm.
And they just destroyed the other team that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what John wants. Even in nearly every verse you've mentioned that so far, the word one.
Right, right. There's this one, this singular purpose. That was my first one, Mike. We have one goal, to get to heaven and to bring as many people as we can with us. We don't want anybody left behind. We want to help everybody. What else? Any other ideas?
Peggy? Practice together.
Okay, practice together. It takes some work, right? Very good.
Roles and abilities.
Yeah. Roles and abilities, right? Not everybody's the point guard if you're going with basketball. You've got to have different roles.
One person can't carry you.
One person can't carry, unless his name's Jordan. But, yes. No, that's right. One person cannot carry a team. Very good. You have a really good guy, but it's still not going to be the same.
Well, in the team, in man and the team, there are more important players than the team. In Bible, there's no more important players than all than all
Amen.
The things they do. Now, there may be a different job, a different thing they're good at, but there's nothing that's elevated above that.
Right. Yeah. There's not one particular person that is higher than the others. Now, sometimes a team will have a captain or whatever, but as far as there's this equality, I had in my notes, you're just going down with my notes, Mike. Each contributes, right? It's an each thing. It's not one that's better than the others. If one is down on a team, you see this on the recaps, what happens if someone gets injured? Everybody's right there. Come on, let's get them up. Let's help. You know, but.
Well, I was going to say, every team has strengths and weaknesses of various players and so forth. But as a team, the weaker can learn from the stronger.
Yeah.
Just like we can, the younger can learn from the older and wiser in the church. So that team effort is building up those of less.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Learning from each other is constant in a team. All right, let's keep going with that. So there's no, what about this one? No competition in the team. You ever seen where someone's playing basketball or something like that? I use basketball because that's what I know. And you're trying to go for something and someone says, same team, because you're fighting against somebody that you don't realize who they are. Someone says, same team. That's what it is here, you know, same team. There's no competition here. And then, back to Brady's point, everybody, and somebody else said this too, everybody is expected to be practicing. You're expected to be working. No one is a dead foot or a dead hand in the body. We're going back to that metaphor. There's no vestigial, I can't remember the word. The organs that can be removed and it'd be okay. Is that right? Yeah, vestigial organs in the body. You can't just remove an organ and it'd be okay. Here, everything is needed. And we share in our wins and we share in our losses. Now, in a team, how much respect and honor is given to someone on the bench? Do they get the trophy when the team wins?
Yes.
They're part of the team. Now, how much respect and honor is given to the teammate who doesn't try, doesn't care, doesn't come to practice? They have a jersey, but are they really part of the team?
No.
No.
What happens when that? The ones who are better at it can help them understand what they're doing.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
And that starts down that, and then on the team, you still can't forget the ones that have been working for years.
Yeah.
And trying hard, and saying sometimes they need to be tired too.
Right.
It's not quite the same thing that they need, but the team understands, or the family understands.
Right.
The church understands the things that will be necessary, and maybe even if it's just the elders, they understand what each team member needs to be worked at.
Right.
Influenced in, or prayed in, or helped.
We're going there. We're going there, yes. Romans 12, very good. So we're going to have different needs. Different members are going to need different things in that team. So is there a difference between, let's make the application then, is there a difference between being on the roll at a church versus being members of one another?
Yes.
What does that look like practically? What's the difference look like? Involvement? Am I saying something else?
I like to think of the old way people had to fight fire before they had fire trucks. They had a bucket line. You grab the bucket and pass it along. If someone's gone that line, the whole thing breaks and the whole thing stops.
Uh-huh.
If everyone isn't there doing their part, the whole system is.
Yeah. Yeah, if you didn't hear, Blaise just said the old way of fighting fires is a bucket line, like the assembly line of passing the bucket. You have somebody that doesn't do that, the whole system just kind of breaks. And so there's this interdependence that God has given us in this. What does it look like practically? It looks like what we've been talking about with the family of God. Daily, consistent care. Daily, consistent care. You could show up once every 3 months here, and you could still technically be on the roll. But are you connected to the body? You could show up every service. But does that make you members of one another? It doesn't make you that. So there's this daily, consistent care. Look at Romans 12 again. We're gonna spend some time there at the end of this class and thinking through that. and reading the rest of that section together. So Romans 12, 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. We'll talk about applications here. Who's got that for me? Go ahead.
For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but soberly as God has dealt to each person, or each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we are being made, part of one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. In portion to our faith, our ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
All right. That's it. But I will say, let love be without hypocrisy. We'll talk about that in verse 9. Thank you, Dale. So, before jumping into some of these parts here, down in verse 6 of the body, let's just kind of understand the context here. If we're going to work together in this body, what's imperative? What's crucial in verse 3? What's crucial there?
Can't think of ourselves more highly than anyone else.
We will never see the value in the other parts of the body if we can't get over ourselves. We think we're so special. Don't think you are the big shot of the body. I'm just taking a side here. Keep your finger there. Look at Matthew 23 for a second. I was like, I'm just going to quote one of these verses, but wow, I just could not get away from what Jesus says twice here. Look at Matthew 23 in verse 7, Matthew 23, verse 7. Remember, this is Jesus' teaching against the Pharisees and scribes. Matthew 23, verse 7, they have those greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, teacher. But you, disciples that are there, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. What do you see there as the key that Jesus teaches all the way back in Matthew of being members of one another? What is the warning?
Don't think that you don't have a high mind. Don't think you're better than anybody else.
Yeah. Don't think you're better than anybody else. Don't seek what?
Vainglory. Honor.
Honor, recognition, vainglory, title, position, power. The new kingdom, Jesus said that twice. Don't be called teacher, because the new kingdom has one teacher, Christ. And so we can help each other. We can talk to each other. We can teach. We have different teachers. But please, don't ever call me your teacher. I'm not your teacher. Christ is your teacher. And don't make me somebody more than I am or anybody who's teaching or preaching. None of us can have that attitude. And if we do, what was his warning at the very end of that statement? You exalt yourself, you will be humbled. That's a warning to us. So back in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, at the second part of that, this is what's interesting. So we need to think soberly of ourselves. We need to understand who we are. But he says, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. I just couldn't move past that without actually explaining what that means. So what does that mean? That God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith.
It's kind of like a genuine participation in whatever we do, whether it may be holding the door in the morning or preaching in the pulpit.
Okay.
That's kind of how I'm seeing that.
All right. A genuine participation? I've got a half hand.
Yeah.
A swimming fish.
God knows what we're capable of. Okay. And he knows what he expects of us to do. And we should understand that we can only act within the abilities that we've been given.
Okay.
And we should do that to the best of our ability. And I'm not going to be judged by God for not doing something that I'm not really... It's not my... I don't know how to say that. I'm not capable of doing it, but I'm...
Okay.
You know.
We'll talk about it. There's a lot of stuff in there, but just about your abilities.
Right. Like, okay. Ashley's not going to be judged because she doesn't get up and preach in the pulpit. She's not supposed to, right?
We'll talk about that. Yes. Okay, very good. You got a hand?
We are to be servants.
Okay. So y'all are saying similar things to what I have written. This is not going to be ground shaking. But we can't, sometimes we just say, well, the Bible means what it says what it means. We can't take this at face value here, that it's saying just literally that you don't have as much faith as you because God gave you more faith and didn't give her more faith. That's not what we're talking about here in the context. What's the faith the writer is intending to mean? That's what we need to look at as the whole. What is he saying about this faith that God has given? It's not the faith in general of trusting God. Just like here, grace here is not specifically talking about, look at verse 3 again, I say through the grace given to me. Paul says, I say through the grace given to me. That word grace there, we don't just say, well, that's the cross. No. In Ephesians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that this grace of stewardship of the mystery of God was given to him. So he's talking about there, grace actually means my revelation. That I am prophesying, telling you this by God through the grace given to me. This is what you need to be and to do. So it's the same thing with faith. We look at, well, what's the faith there? It's the manifestation of our faith. Very similar to what Barrett and Darren said. The works and the service we do because of our faith, not these different levels of faith that we have. So then, essentially, going back to making that understandable, we need to think soberly, or you might say have sober or sound judgment about what? What's that concept? Not belief, the abilities that we have. We need to be careful, not be high-minded about the things that God has given us as faithful people to Him. I love, we have these abilities, but yet they're still from God. And I love what 1 Corinthians 4 says, what Paul says in 4:7, who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything that I have and you have is from God. Everything that makes Austin Austin came from Him, not from me. Yes?
Don't we as men, we put the grade on these abilities. What standard are we using to say, well, this ability is greater than this ability? It's men that put that grade on it. It's
right.
It's God that's going to do the judging. We make the differentiation. We ourselves put that grade on that.
We're partial.
Yeah.
We're partial to some gifts over the others. That, you know, well, that's not as nice as the other thing. And 4 and 5, we learn about these members of one another. But the larger context here, now that we're zooming out, the larger context is not just what does that mean, but it's how we're a body. How does that work? How do the different body parts have different functions? I've heard, I'm just going to clarify something that sometimes people will say. I've heard people rail against the idea, God doesn't give gifts in the church anymore today. That was for a certain time. Well, they're confusing things. 1 Corinthians 12 is a list of gifts from God that are very miraculous. But the list that we read together, are all those miraculous? No. Do we still have people that encourage today and lead today? Yes, these are gifts that God has given to the body. And so we need to use those properly. Any questions, comments down to verse 6 before we begin into the prophecy?
I have a note in mind that says that God gives everyone certain gifts so each person can strengthen the church.
Mm-hmm.
And if one person doesn't share his gift, that just weakens the church. We all need to share our gifts to strengthen it.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, Linda said, if If we don't choose to share our gift, then that's just going to weaken the church. The gifts are there to strengthen the church. They're gifts from God. So let's talk about verse 6, the first one. We know here we're not talking about today, about new revelation. After Jude 3, it says, contend for the faith earnestly that was once for all handed down to the saints. That we're not looking for today when you came that Austin is going to give you some new revelation from God. These are Austin's words that I'm reading here that are studied. I've studied this. It's not, I have this prophetic Holy Spirit word that comes out, but I'm studying this. So moving from verse 6 to verse 7, though, people who are serving, ministry, some say, let us use it in our ministry or in our serving. If you're good at serving, then serve is this point. Serve God's people. Use it. Can you think of someone here in the body who's good at serving? Can you think about somebody? What makes them good? Is it because, they're excellent at recipes, or they're excellent at, their hands with a car? What makes a good servant?
It's their willingness and their love.
Willingness and love.
Talent. Say
that
again? Your talent?
Yeah, using your talent. You gotta be aware, right? You can't serve needs that aren't there. You gotta know what the needs are. Serve the need. I love seeing all these meals being made for people that have been going through tough times. Just this week, Dean and Jackie, Chancey Chantel, Wyatt and Missy. Just that week, this week, we've seen that. The people have served here. Super encouraging to our body here. What about in teaching? In teaching, you need to. Verse 7, he teaches in teaching. And if you have the gift of teaching, then you need to use it. If I can communicate ideas to others, then I'm going to be held accountable to that, for that gift. If I studied my Bible, is that for me alone? Or am I going to be held accountable for how I use that study to share with others? So if you're gifted at knowing the scriptures, then you can share that with other people. Verse 8, if you're he who exhorts in exhortation, being part, again, members of one another, I have to be thinking about where I am in this because I'm part of the body. If I'm an exhorter, maybe your version says encourage, then you need to encourage. If you have, I just covet this ability. I know of two people in my mind that are just really good at it. If you have a way of saying something that's hard, but in such a beautiful, gentle way, wow, you can be very encouraging to somebody that they need a boost. They need to know either the truth or they need to come out of the error in their life and to be given the courage. That's what encouragement means. To be given the courage. And the teachers here, anybody who teaches will tell you, we desperately need you. We can give the information, but you may be able to support that teaching by talking to a brother or sister and saying, I was thinking about that lesson and I want to encourage you in that. You can do that much better than a teacher can. Because that is your ability. You know what something is needed for a sister or brother, maybe more than others. Some are great givers. There it says, he who gives, give with liberality. And I think we've been doubly blessed with that at this congregation. I think there's a lot of people here who are givers. And these are people here, he's talking about, of liberality. They do things for people, and nobody feels like their strings attached. Nobody feels like, guess I need to pay them back in some way. There's no feeling of that. It is liberality. It's just a love. I just want to do something for you. That's incredible. If you're good at that, keep doing that. Keep going. Leaders. That word leaders is a generic term. Lead with diligence or zeal, some would say. And so anybody, if you have hands here, feet, you're a leader. Anybody is leading in some way or another. Now, it might not be an official role, but you're leading in some way somebody, and you're influencing them. So if we're leading them with apathy, how does that affect those who look up to us?
Trickle downhill.
Yeah, it's going to trickle down. It's going to go right down to them. We're going to spread that apathy. This is especially imperative for those who are official positions, the elders, to lead the flock with zeal and passion. And so members of another here, it works positively or it works negatively. Lead with passion. Don't lead with apathy. You'll lead other people into apathy. I love this one. Some are merciful. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are the people that are incredible at running to someone who's in need. They can see it, they know there's a problem, and they can say just the right thing. Most of us don't feel like we can. But some people are good at that. Or they know when not to say something, when to be silent. Exercise that gift. We need the merciful among us. Thoughts or comments down to verse 8? Any of those? Yes?
Just as far as using your team analogy, how we're all part of the team, I think the humility, each individual person, that allows us to give grace to people when they mess up, but also have the expectation as a team to push each other out of their comfort zone to improve. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. So if you didn't hear, Erica said, we in a team, we give grace, but also there is a time to push people out of their comfort zone. So it just kind of depends what is needed there. And a team is keenly aware of that because they're around each other. They know whether they haven't been in practice, they're not really caring, they're not really trying, come on. And then you need a different approach with that teammate. Yes?
I think some of the most important leadership we can do is stuff we're not even aware of, as an example to other people, how we worship, how we conduct ourselves. Somebody, you know, across the room and three rows back can have their eyes on us, and we can be an encouragement and an example without even knowing it, just by doing what we're supposed to do.
Yeah, yeah.
And it could be more important than anything I, you know, may get up and say in the pulpit if I have that opportunity to speak.
Right, right. So, Bear just said, kind of earlier, I was talking about with everyone's a leader. You're a leader whether you know it or not, and people are watching, and you can have an influence on people and not even know. And so, are we living a life of diligence, really, and zeal for the Lord? There's a big difference in those two things. Yes?
When you consider Paul's life, he's the one writing it. He's gotten grace from the Lord, trying to distribute that to people. And you look at his life, early on, he was persecuted.
Right, right.
Very diligent, very excited to put people to death. And then when Christ appeared to him, he completely changed. And that goes to the heart that you have to be this way. Mm-hmm. So, and Paul is trying to get everybody else that he looks at, preaches to, teaches to, implores these people to understand where it's coming from and what is needed for you to grow. And that was his response to what Christ had given him as an apostle out of two seasons, to go ahead and build churches, build them up, you know, give the kind of things that need to happen in the church so that it can have the ability to produce itself.
Yeah. There's different angles to look at this, and Mike brings up an angle of just from the writer's perspective of Paul, and just thinking about the way he lived and his zeal for the Lord before becoming a Christian, and now his zeal and trying to spread that in his leadership. But also, I think, you didn't use this word, but I think you're talking about it. He was grateful that he was part of the body.
And he's trying to overcome the things that he's done before.
Yeah.
People were scared.
Right. Let's just move on just for a second, as we're almost done. Some big implications I don't want us to miss, okay? Big implications. I can't do these things, this list right here. I really cannot do these things if I don't know the body. If I don't know the body, I have to be around and I have to care. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. It's not a play act, you know. I don't, you know, just give a gift to somebody because, well, I go to church with them. That's hypocrisy. It's, I love you, brother or sister, and I want to help you. And I want to be involved in your life, not I feel good about it because I gave you a gift. And if we understand these vital roles, we would never exalt the preacher. We would not struggle with preacheritis or some other form of that. We would not struggle either with what was brought up earlier, Barrett, about why women shouldn't lead in prayer or those kind of things in what the text teaches, because the body of Christ, it's not about the big show. This isn't the big show happening at 10:30. That's not what this is. It's not about who gets up and has some shine. The body of Christ is 24/7. It's an organism that works together daily. It's not what we do on Sundays and Wednesday nights. It's who we are. And we are members of together of one another. Lastly, we're not told you are to stick with your gifts, that you're stuck with them. Well, that's not my gift, so I'll sit this one out. You know, if a brother or sister is in need, and we see that, we need to help, regardless of our strengths. We need to try to support them. If it's everybody's job, have you heard that expression? If it's everybody's job, it's nobody's job. Everybody's supposed to do it, and then nobody does it. So if I see a need, I might know a need that no one else knows here for a brother or sister. And if I say, well, that's just not really my strength. I'm not really a good encourager. I'm not a really good servant. I don't really lead well. I don't really show mercy. That's not a gift. Will that need ever be met if I'm the only one that knows? That's what God put us here. We know what we know. We don't know what we don't know. But we know. And we need to act on that. But that being said, there might be a place where we just don't feel ready for that. We don't feel comfortable with that. Good news. This list, and plenty of others, has shown us that there are other parts of the body who are ready, who are able. And maybe you can delegate. You can say, hey, I'm concerned about this or that. Maybe you could encourage, serve, lead this particular person. I don't feel like I can do it yet, but you could delegate that because I can tell this person really has an impact on that person's life. And they don't know what I know. And I want to encourage them. So what's a key takeaway? We are glued together. We're stuck together. We want to help each other. We're going to use whatever gifts that we have. And at the schedule at the top, it says, are you fulfilling your part of this one another responsibility? Thank y'all. And next week, we will work with Blake on that one.